funny to walk up at the start of a sermon and there's that sign up saying the end. Don't get too excited. We've got a bit of a way to go to get there. We'll get to that in a moment. I do just have a couple of things to share before we get into this. The first one is a notice that didn't go out but should have, and it was remiss of me to not include this, is about elder nominations. We're about due this time of year, looking around for godly men among our church family who have the qualities mentioned and the character mentioned in 1 Timothy and Titus and so on to lead our church. So if you prayerfully before God, with those things in mind from those passages, can have a think about who might be a nomination, then just let an elder know. Preferably let the person that you're nominating know that you're thinking about nominating them. But it's a great way of us to be thinking about who God is raising up into that role of leadership among us. The second thing I have by way of introduction is I've got a whole bunch of these, which are a summary of this series that we're doing. And it's lots of information here. It looks great at this end, doesn't it? Because that's all the new creation stuff over here in the imagery of Revelation and so on. But it's just to try and help us get an awareness of where we've been in this series of the end, thinking about life and death, thinking about eternal life and eternal death, thinking about what happens when we die, thinking about what happens when Jesus returns, which is what we're doing today to finish this series off, and as a partner with our journey through Revelation, which we're also nearly at the end of. So there's a few this size, and then there's many others that are A4 size. They've got lots of our Bible texts on, which relate to these things, and it should be a good resource for you to have a chat about, have a think about, and maybe provoke some questions, more questions, to keep the conversation going about the good things that we have in the gospel of Christ. So they're not on your seats now because I want you to listen to what I'm going to say and not be looking at this all the time, but they are out in the foyer, so you can grab one of those. So let's, with God's word open, and I would encourage you to grab your Bibles or open up your app and get to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we will have some other passages to go to today. But with God's word in front of us, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you give us truth, truth that sets us free, free from fear, free from darkness, and gives us hope in a world that is dying for want of hope. Father, may we have big ears and big hearts as we spend time in your word and as we think about this incredible event that is ahead, but we don't know when. Help us, we pray, and do us good for your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it didn't happen in 1948 when Israel was declared a state. It didn't happen in 1988, one generation, if you take that to be 40 years after that event. And it hasn't happened since. It's the return of Jesus. It hasn't happened yet. What happens, though, when Jesus does return? Not if, but when. Because Scripture is clear and it's consistent. Jesus will return. His last words to his disciples, they're recorded for us in Acts chapter 1, and he's talking to them and he says to them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Luke then says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. He's gone. He's left. But then two angels appear as these guys are gawping up into the sky. "This same Jesus," they say, "who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." He's coming back. And that note of his coming back echoes around the 260 chapters of the New Testament, as many as 318 times, every 25 verses or so. There's this mention of Jesus' return. And so I want us to begin by hearing the Apostle Peter as he says in his second letter this: "Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." Do you see what Peter's saying there? He's saying people will doubt Jesus' coming. Now, we might be doing that in our own way, due to the passage of time, 2,000 years as we are after the fact of his going. And what we're really doubting, or they're doubting, or whoever's doubting, is this word, the word of God. So the time of Noah gets a mention here, doesn't it, as a warning against complacency. That's what Peter says in Genesis 6 to 8, where God's word through Noah was rejected by all but Noah and his family. There's this disaster is coming, find safety. The disaster did come, and the only safety was in trusting God's word about the ark. Jesus in Matthew 24 says this: "As it was in the days of Noah, that time, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." That's Jesus's term for himself in the language of Daniel 7 as God's King coming in glory. As in Noah's time, same time with the Son of Man ahead, they knew nothing then about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So keep watch. Be ready. Don't be complacent. Because whatever else we learn today, and I hope we'll learn lots, here's the big idea. Make sure you're ready when Jesus returns. It's an enormous idea. So what will happen then when Jesus returns? What can we be clear about from God's word? We've already touched on one huge thing in this particular series, the final new creation, which we dealt with last week. And then there are some other aspects which we're going to pick up on as we complete our series in Revelation before the end of the year. And so things like the destruction of the present fallen creation, and the destruction of evil and Satan. So those are yet to come as well. Today, though, I want to focus on some other aspects, although we will end up in Revelation, some other aspects of when he comes. Two key Bible passages that we have: 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, which we read, and then 1 Corinthians 15, which we're going to get to, and then we'll end up in Revelation. But here's what we're going to learn today about what happens when Jesus returns. When he returns, the dead will be raised. When he returns, God's children will be transformed. And when Jesus returns, all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. First point then, let's get into it. Jesus, when he returns, the dead will be raised. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Jesus will bring with him believers who have died. They've fallen asleep. That's that beautiful language that we get to say and hold to in the face of death, which this world is so terrified of. Christ's children fall asleep. And then they've died, they be joined together with any of us who are still alive. That's what we find in 1 Thessalonians 4. So we've got God's people from of old who are safe with God, waiting for this day. The saints whose bodies we've buried. We've buried people this year, haven't we? With them and everyone else of the church whom we have buried, whom we've laid, said their souls are now at rest with their God and their Saviour Jesus Christ. All of those will be brought. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. So by the way, we're not going to miss this. So never mind my little alarm there. We are not going to miss this event. This is no secret. This is not first incarnation things happening undercover behind the scenes in Bethlehem. Although there's a few angels at times even then, wasn't there? This is going to be unmissable. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, the focus here in 1 Thessalonians is on Christians, those who believe, those who put their trust in Jesus. They will be raised to life together, bodily with the Lord forever. We're told in 1 Thessalonians that these things are written to encourage us and for us to encourage each other with. Did you notice that? They're given that we might not grieve like the rest of humanity who have no hope in the face of death. The picture is bigger, of course. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that all the dead will be raised. We get a hint of this from the Old Testament as Daniel prophesied in Daniel 12 verse 2 that multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And so we see there's a different eternal destiny in view for some. It's the big difference between the dead who are saved and those who weren't, between those who have been with Jesus since they died and those who have been kept in the place of the dead. Sheol in Hebrew, Hades in Greek, the grave. We're going to come back to that in our third point. But when Jesus returns, the dead will be raised. Before we get to Hades stuff. Our second point is this: when Jesus returns, his children get new bodies. Now, I don't know about you, but ever since the age of about 25, it's become clearer and clearer to me that I could do with a new body, a different kind of body. Know what I mean? Apart from Rudd, I was talking to Rudd, he's had a great week this week and he's got no pain anywhere, so as a second place, I'll settle for a body like Rudd's. Turn over now to 1 Corinthians 15. It's a whole chapter speaking about resurrection. And there's just tons of verses and good stuff. There's the resurrection of Christ. There's the resurrection of the dead. And then in verses 35 to 58, there's this resurrection body of the believer. Let's get excited about that. Now, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, I worked in a supermarket as a fresh produce manager, fruit and veg. A certain member of the branch management team called Mr. C, I'll call him. He used to get called a few names. But he used to prowl around. He was very enthusiastic about minimizing wastage. Okay? No problem with that. But he was also very enthusiastic about the section looking full and having maximum variety as well. So have lots and lots of stuff, make it look nice, but no wastage. He said one day, Graham, everything here is dying. Walking around my lovely section. Everything here is dying. It's going off. And it has been since it was picked from the plant or the ground. I thought it was his role to make my life miserable. You had to have this section looking lovely and have enough and then all the variety for the customers, but you can't throw anything away. It was so hard to get right. And even when I did, it was pure chance. I couldn't see any skill in it at all. Because it was all perishable. It was all going off. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, that term is used for this. And these, our bodies, perishable. They're going off. They're conking out. Verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. That means the opposite. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. So God will give his children new bodies, as Paul had done in Romans 5, where he compares Adam with Jesus. He does the same here in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, the first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven, that's Jesus. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. We who love Jesus and trust him for our eternity will be changed. Read on. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. What a tremendous hope that is. Perishable, decaying, going off, his clothes now with the imperishable. Souls with Jesus kept safe, now re-embodied, but in a new body now. Never to die again. Death is in the past. And Jesus is the first fruits of this, with many more to follow. And I think it's in this state that we appear before the judgment throne. Instantly changed at Jesus' return, then gathered before his throne. We'll get to that in a minute. But please, let's pause to be encouraged by this, shall we? Or challenged, even. Do you have this hope? Do you have a hope? Is it this hope? If it isn't this hope, why isn't it this hope? Do you want this hope? Because it comes with Jesus. It's from Jesus. It's through Jesus. It's about Jesus. We can check Jesus out. His resurrection itself bears our examination and is at least worth looking into if you haven't yet done that. No one at the end of their lives is satisfied, I believe, with the full stop that they imagine death to be. Our souls within us demand more. They yearn for what only the God who created us in his image can give. They yearn for what life at its absolute best in the here and now can only dimly suggest. Get Jesus. Put your trust in him. for those of us who have Jesus, praise God. Praise God. Yeah, praise God. Notice what this hope does, or should do, according to Paul. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Here's what this hope does. It doesn't mean lie back and I'm all sorted. No, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's where this hope takes Paul. Keep going. Because it's not just spectacularly brilliant, although isn't it just? But it is of absolute paramount importance. Because third point, when Jesus returns, all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 20 now. Then I saw a great white throne, John writes, and him who was seated on it, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Those are some weighty words, aren't they? Even in the imagery of Revelation. An imagery which cannot convey the actual reality that those images are describing. The dead are all pictured before the throne, and the book of life and whether their names are in it determines who is saved and who is thrown into the eternal lake of fire. That's Revelation's image of the place of eternal destruction, which is hell. So note, Hades is not hell. Hades and death are themselves destroyed forever. The realm of the dead and death itself are gone, along with all those who are not with Jesus. So all the dead are there from everywhere and every when. This is what was prophesied in Daniel 12. It's what directly follows the appearance of Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's the instant after the transformation of believers in 1 Corinthians 15. And so those who are in Christ, who now resemble him in their resurrection bodies, find that their names are in the book of life. Jesus took their sins in his body on the cross. They are with the Lord forever. Amen. It was my mum's favorite hymn. We sang it at her funeral. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality. Immortality with the Lord. Those who are in Christ, those who are not in Christ are not with Christ forever. They're not with God forever. They're apart from God and Christ and goodness and glory forever. Did they choose that? Please, don't let this happen to you. How will we deal with the gravity and the sorrow of this moment? I'm not sure. It's very troubling, isn't it? The Bible does give an expectation that with our own fallenness kind of taken out of the picture, we will have a gloriously appropriate understanding of God's goodness, his goodness in justice, and the utter horror of sin against God. But for now, our troubledness about this helps us, I think, doesn't it? to see clearly what's most important for us, for those we love, for thousands of people that we live amongst and move amongst in our lives here in Kingston. Make sure you're ready when Jesus returns. On the timeline of history, from the Bible's point of view, this is next. It's the next thing. Jesus' return every day is one day closer. And you can't plan it into your calendar for next Friday. But you must plan your calendar around it. Must plan your priorities around it. If it is what Scripture says it is, if what is at stake is what Scripture says is at stake, this is God's word to us, to encourage us, to give us comfort, but to give us strength and hope. Will you be ready? Or are we scoffing? Well, it hasn't come yet and doesn't look like it'll come this week or next. There's a kind of scoffing, isn't there, amongst God's people, I think. We don't really believe God might do this. There's another kind of scoffing which rejects God wholesale. Hear the plea of God through his word. Today is the day of salvation. Don't leave this. Do not leave this. And if you are ready, please, will you praise God? In the words, we'll finish with these of 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Don't know how all that's going to work out. It sounds powerful, it sounds different, but it's in God's word. And it continues. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Shall we do that? And let's pray. How great the love that you have lavished on us, Lord, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when we see Jesus, we will be like him. Father, there is so much you've given us in your word to help us to be clear as we can, clear enough to be clear about our lives, about our thankfulness, about our priorities. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you will not allow the enemy to snatch seeds that have been sown, your word cast into our lives, snatch it away from us so that it cannot bear a good fruit, a good harvest. Rather, will you cause each one of us here to be good soil, that this seed, this word, will produce the God-glorifying fruit and harvest that truly gives you glory in our lives, in this church, and in this world. As we look to the Lord Jesus, and as we say, along with a groaning creation, as we say, along with those whose hope is in Jesus, come, come, Lord Jesus. And may each and every one of us be ready. We ask it for your glory's sake. Amen.